2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we thank You that You've told us, that You've told us what Your Word is. You've told us why we ought to believe that the Bible is Your Word. Father, we pray that You would humble our hearts, humble our minds, that we might sit under the Word, that we might eagerly listen to what You have to say to us today, that people would look past the messenger and look to the message. We pray, O God, that we would hear from You today. We pray, O God, that Your Word would transform us, that You would change us, that You would conform our will to Your will, that You would help us hate sin more and love righteousness more, that You would move us to delight in Christ and worship in spirit and truth. And Father, if there are any among us who don't know You, we pray, Lord, that You would breathe new spiritual life into their hearts today by the power of Your Word. Father, You tell us that Your Word does not go forth and return void, but accomplishes all that You please. And so, Father, we pray that You would accomplish all that You please today for the glory of Your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What or who will you build your life upon? Who or what will you trust? We want you here at Olney Baptist Church to build your life upon the rock. That rock which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That rock which does not change. That rock who is God Almighty. That rock who is the Word made flesh. We want you to build your life on Jesus and His Word. We want you to trust Jesus and His Word. We want you to trust, love, delight in, and obey Jesus. And we want you to view the world the way Jesus views the world. And we want you to understand and view Scripture the way Jesus views Scripture. We want to have the same opinion of this book that Jesus does. If we say we love Jesus, if we say we follow Jesus, we must hold the same opinion that He holds of God's Word. You cannot say, I love Jesus, and disregard His Word. And what does Jesus say about Scripture? The very Scripture that we're learning about today, that's God-breathed. What does Jesus say about Scripture? John 10:35. It cannot be clearer. Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture cannot be broken. Amen. That's Jesus' view of God's Word. It cannot be broken. It is true in all facets, in all ways. It must come to pass. It must happen. It will happen. It is true. It is unbreakable. Most eminently, this word for Scripture in our text, this Scripture that is God-breathed, is referring to all the Old Testament writings. That genealogy is breathed of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. I was reproofed. have a whole bunch of rags of weeping. I was reproved by that. You enemy, Joseph, you were saved. God saved you. What good news in the genealogy. Thank you again, Mark. That was precious. Everything is profitable. So this refers to the Old Testament Scriptures, but we know that the New Testament Scriptures are included in this. Because Jesus told His disciples in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And so we have that record in the Gospels. And Paul himself refers to his words in the epistles of the New Testament as God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God. That's why when I often quote from a Pauline letter, I don't say Paul said. I say the Holy Spirit said. It's true, Paul wrote it. But Paul wrote it through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. It's God speaking in the New Testament. And 2 Peter 3, verses 15 through 16, Peter compares Paul's writings to other Scriptures, including them in what is Scripture. 2 Peter 3:15-16. "Our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures." You catch that? As they do. They twist Paul's words that are sometimes hard to understand. They twist them as they do the other Scriptures. Conclusion: Paul's writings are on the level of Scripture. And so we have Jesus' opinion of this book, this Scripture. It cannot be broken. And we want to make sure we're not ignorant and unstable, and that we don't twist this Word to tickle itching ears, but understand it rightly. And so I'm going to exhort you throughout this sermon. So read the Bible in 2015. Read the Bible in 2015. If you're following along in the outline provided for you in your bulletin, you'll see the first point there is Word. I did a little alliteration here. Word, wisdom, worship, war, and works. So the first point is Word, the Word of God. Look again at our passage, 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Some of your translations may say inspired by God. So every word we have in the Bible is breathed out by God. It's God's Word. As Romans 3:2 says, talking about what advantage is it of being a Jew, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. These are the oracles of God. As one pastor has said, if you want to hear from God verbally, read the Bible out loud. You want to hear God speak to you audibly? Read this book out loud. And you hear from God. You can hear from God every day. Directly. Directly from God Almighty. He wants to speak to you. Pick up and read. Take up and read. And He speaks in His Word. 2 Peter 1:21, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So God used men to write His Word. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So these are God-breathed words. This is our authority. This is our authority. God's Word. Hopefully our children are learning this from the youngest age. Our children, I hope, are learning this from the youngest age. I hope, parents, you're using tools like the Children's Catechism to train your children the doctrines of the Christian faith. One of the catechisms, the Catechism for Boys and Girls, one of the questions is, where do you learn how to love and obey God? Children, anybody want to answer? Where do you learn to love and obey God? Any children want to answer? Anybody? Where do you? Yes. In the Bible. Can you say it one more time, very loudly?
In the Bible alone.
Yes, in the Bible alone. Friends, I'm telling you, if you teach your children the catechism, they will be better theologians than many pastors.
Amen.
Even with that little answer. In the Bible alone. And the next question, someone else, a new child, who wrote the Bible? Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. By holy men who trust in the Lord Jesus. He may have a different version than mine. My version is holy men who are taught by the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. Holy men who are taught by the Holy Spirit. In other words, friends, this is basic. This is basic Christianity. This is basic Christianity. And yet so many divert from it. May we not divert from this. Now I want to ask a question. Is our final authority Jesus or the Bible? Is our final authority Jesus or the Bible? And I'm just going to answer for you so you'll know. Yes. The answer is yes. Both. You cannot separate the two. What God has joined together, let no man separate. I was listening to one pastor preach on this. Our denomination, the Southern Baptist denomination, was at a fork in the road at one time in the early 90s. Whether it's going to go liberal, and liberal, just so you know, liberal in theological terms is not like liberal and conservative in politics. Liberal in theological terms, liberal means basically a low view of the Scripture. You may even say this Bible contains God's Word, but it's not God's Word. It can inspire you, but it's not inspired by God, you see. And so we read the Bible to find God's message. And then they disregard teachings in the Bible, like the bodily resurrection. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead, but not in history. He rose in our hearts, you see. Because we're beyond this business. We're the scientific age. We're beyond this business of believing that people rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, but He rose in our heart. That's liberalism. It denies what the Scripture clearly teaches, and it denies the authority of Scripture. So our denomination, what was wrestling with this issue, and they have a denominational meeting once a year. And at this meeting, they wanted to add into their statement of faith, and it said that the final authority is Jesus. They wanted to change it to say the final authority is the Word of God. And after that proposal was put forward, a man stood up and said, "I don't like that change. Our final authority is Jesus, not a book." Sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Sounds good. Well, Dr. Albert Mohler, who I highly respect and God used in a powerful way to turn the flagship seminary of our denomination back to truth, stood up and said, "Sir, you cannot drive a wedge between Jesus and His Word." And he taught clearly from the Bible that to trust and adore and love and follow Jesus is to trust and love and adore His Word. And you can't separate the two. You cannot do it. Our final authority is Jesus and His Word. And His Word in the Bible. Can you imagine a parent, a child saying to a parent, "Mommy, Daddy, I love you, but I don't give a rip about your word. I love you. I love spending time with you. I love communing with you, but I don't give a rip about what you say." Can you imagine that? "I love you, Mommy and Daddy, but I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to do what you say." Does that make any sense? No. Our final authority is Jesus and His Word. Jesus Himself said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Friends, if you want the heart of God, pick up the book and read. If you want to hear and see and cherish in the heart of God, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, take up and read. If you want the heart of God in 2015, take up and read God's Word. Take up and read God's Word. Second question I want to ask about the Word of God. Why should you believe the Bible is the Word of God? Maybe some of you here this morning, Christianity is new to you. It's New Year's and you thought you'd come to church to find out what this Christianity is about. Why? Why, Pastor, should I believe the Bible is the Word of God? This is a question I struggled with in high school, where I was taught in a church all my life the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the only way to God. And then I began to ask questions. Well, what about Hinduism? What about Buddhism? What about Islam? How do I know the Bible is the Word of God and Jesus is the only way? I asked those questions when I was 17 and 18. Well, one answer given by Pastor Vody Bauckham, he actually put this on a t-shirt. He answers, "Why should you believe the Bible is the Word of God?" He answers, "It is a reliable collection of historical documents written by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other witnesses. They report supernatural events that took place in fulfillment of specific prophecies and claim that their writings are divine rather than human in origin." If you want that, I can send that to you via email. That's one answer. I was looking at a Muslim outreach website this week, and they listed 15 reasons why they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Reasons like it predicts the future and it happens. It all points to Jesus. That is an amazing truth about our Word. At Genesis 3:15, we're told the first gospel. "The seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent." The seed of the woman is Jesus. And He crushes the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible from Genesis to Revelation points to Christ and His finished work. They say because of the fulfillment of over 380 prophecies about Jesus. Over 380 prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. And this one man, Jesus, comes and fulfills every single one. That's unbelievable. Unless it's God's Word. And it is God's Word. Another reason. The cross is the central theme. You see the cross everywhere. So a cherished story in the Muslim faith is Abraham sacrificing Isaac. He was going to kill his son. His one son whom he loves. But what happened? God stops him and says, "There's a ram in the thicket. There's a substitute ram. Shed His blood instead." And Jesus comes as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. The one Son, the Son whom God loves. And He is our substitute. The cross is everywhere in the Scripture. And another reason they gave at this website is it changes people's lives. It changes people's lives. I heard a testimony this week about a man who... He choked his friend so that blood was coming up out of his mouth. He fantasized about killing his own father to death, and he took a hammer and he beat his dad's head with a hammer until he thought he was dead and left. And he didn't kill his father. He didn't finish the job, as he said. And he went to prison. He went to prison for attempted murder of his own father. And in prison, he met a Christian. And he began to try and tear down this Christian's faith. To show why it's ridiculous that you should believe in Christianity. And this Christian didn't back down like so many others and just, oh, you know, I don't have an answer. He answered him. He stood up to him with the scripture, and this man got saved. God can save anybody. You think someone is unsavable? He saved this wicked, atheist, father-killing man. He can save anybody. He saved the Apostle Paul, who was a murderer of Christians. He can save anybody. He saved Joseph Randall. He can save anybody. That's our God. It changes people's lives. And so people believe the Bible. None of those should be your number one reason. None of those should be your number one reason for believing the Bible is the Word of God. Our text tells you the number one reason for believing that the Bible is the Word of God. And it's this. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me it's the Word of God. Therefore, it's the Word of God, period. No questions asked. End of discussion. The Bible says it is. That's the number one reason. The Bible says it's God's Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. And you say, well, Pastor, that's a circular argument. You're relying on the Bible to prove the Bible. Everybody does that. Everybody's circular reasons. You say, oh, I'm an atheist. Why? Well, because I thought about it, I reasoned about these things, and I looked at the evidence, and I used my eyes, and I used the scientific data, blah, blah, blah. What are you relying on? Your own reason. That's your Bible. So you're either going to rely on yourself, essentially, or you're going to rely on God. That's the two choices. No matter what ism you put beside it, it's self. Self-religion, self-righteousness, a false religion, or you're going to rely on God who spoke in His Word. And I don't expect all of you to believe that, but by my preaching, the God of heaven is going to work in those who belong to Him and convince you that this is true. By the power of His Spirit, He's going to give you faith, and you're going to forsake all those other ways and believe in the one true living God. You're going to say, yes, I believe the Bible is God's Word because it says it. God will work that in your heart. And I would also add this, we believe it's the Word of God because that's what Jesus believes about it. We must take our Savior's view of this book. If we don't, we belittle Him. We belittle Him. We must take His view of the Bible. And so, because it's God-breathed, because it's God's message to you, read the Bible in 2015. Point number two, wisdom. The Word makes us wise for salvation. The Word makes us wise for salvation. I'm going to back up to 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul, inspired by the Spirit, says, from childhood, he's speaking to Timothy, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So he grew up with these writings. He grew up with these scriptures who will make him wise for salvation. Where do you see that in the Old Testament? How many of you have heard of the Romans Road? Anybody heard of the Romans Road? It's a way of piecing scriptures together in the book of Romans to help people come to know Jesus. So Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friend, that's God's Word to you. If you're not a Christian, God makes a proclamation about you that you are a sinner. That you have disobeyed God. You've broken His laws. You've been disobedient. The Bible has lists of these sins. I'll read you one. 1 Corinthians 6 is one of these lists. This is God speaking. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So that's God's standard. And friends, we've all sinned. We've all broken God's law, every one of us. And because we have, we deserve death. The penalty for sin is death forever in hell. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Death. That's why people die physically in the world. The human race has a 100% death rate. You will die. Are you ready? Are you ready? Well, we have the good news, so you can be ready. Because Romans 6:23 continues, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so Jesus came into the world and lived a perfectly obedient life. The God-man never sinned, never lusted, never disobeyed. And died on the cross, bearing the wrath and curse and judgment of God, and rose up from the dead, conquered sin, conquered death, conquered hell, and calls everyone everywhere to turn, repent, and believe in Him, and you shall be saved. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So friend, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I invite you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And when you're saying that, you're saying, I'm going to follow Him. No matter what He calls me to do, no matter what He calls me to leave behind, He's my Lord now. He's my Master. I'm going to follow Him. And believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. Friend, if you're here this morning and that's new to you and you would like to talk to someone more about that, find me afterwards and talk with me. Come over for lunch. Talk to Michael. Talk to Deacon Joseph. Find another Christian here and speak to them about this. Because this is an urgent matter. You do not know if you have tomorrow promised. Today is the day of salvation. And so come to Him and believe in Him today. That's the Romans road. But when Paul said this to Timothy, these sacred writings he's referring to, again, the Old Testament. Where do we see this in the Old Testament? Well, I was visiting a Messianic Jewish website. These are Jews who embrace Jesus as Messiah. And they have the Isaiah Avenue. Anybody heard of the Isaiah Avenue? Good, one. Isaiah 64, verse 6. We have all become like one who is unclean. So this is the Old Testament. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. And so we're all sinners. We've been separated from God because of our sin, but God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah 9:6. Many of you probably heard that recently because of the Christmas season. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. And so Jesus comes to save sinners, and He dies on the cross. Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6. Again, if you doubt the truth of the Bible, if you doubt that this book is God-breathed, read Isaiah 53, written 700 years before Jesus was born, and it describes the cross point by point by point. Isaiah 53, 5 through 6. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And so God the Father crushes His own Son. He chastises His own Son. He punishes His own Son. He was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted on the cross. He bore the wrath of God on the cross and rose from the dead that we might be saved if we believe, if we trust Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed, is fixed on you because he trusts in you. And if you trust him, if you trust him, if you believe him, the good news of Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Friends, that's good news for sinners. If God's Spirit works in you to show you that you are an Edomite, you deserve to be on that list. You deserve to be in hell. If He shows you that, if He shows you that and then shows you that through Christ you're forgiven, there's no condemnation, there's forgiveness for you. And He makes these amazing promises. As far as the east is from the west, so He removes your sins from you. He casts them behind His back and remembers them no more. He casts them onto the depths of the ocean floor. Friends, that's the good news of the gospel. And it's in Isaiah. It's in the Old Testament. And so through these sacred writings, Timothy was made wise until salvation. So why read the Bible in 2015? Because it will make you wise unto salvation. It will make you wise unto salvation. Number three, worship. The Word leads us to worship. The Word leads us to worship. There is a big contrast in this chapter. There's a big contrast in this chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verses 1 through 5. Look at verses 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. Having the appearance of godliness, that ought to frighten us. That means everything on the outside looks great. Everything on the outside looks great. These are people who come to church. They have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. And then the contrast is with what God is calling Timothy to do. How God is calling Timothy to live. Look at 2 Timothy 3:10 and verses 14 through 17. You, however, have followed my teaching. So Paul is saying, Timothy, you did not go that way. You followed my teaching. My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. He learned it from his mom and his grandma. Moms and grandmoms, huge responsibility. What an office you hold to train your children from the youngest of age in the sacred writings which can make them wise unto salvation. One of my mentors, John Piper, was asked at this panel why he believes the Bible is an inerrant word of God. And you think he's a theologian, studied, has a PhD over from Germany, real scholarly man, knows the Greek, knows the Hebrew. His answer was, my mama told me so. My mama told me it's the inerrant word of God. That's why I believe it. Moms, teach your children the Word of God. This is the Scripture that's breathed out by God, and this leads us to be the opposite of everything in the first verses of chapter 3. A deep knowledge of the Bible, along with the power of the Spirit, will make you deniers of self, lovers of God and others, humble, meek, tender, obedient to the authorities in your life, thankful people, a grateful people, holy, kind, a content people, not always grumbling and complaining, truth speakers, You'll be zealous for the reputations of your brothers and sisters in Christ and not looking to gossip or say things about them that aren't true or that you just heard. It will make you self-controlled people, helpful people, lovers of all that is good, careful, swollen with humility, lovers of pleasure in God. Lovers of God, true worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. And so studying the Scriptures, knowing the Scriptures leads us to a true worship of the true God and a life lived for His glory. Notice in 2 Timothy 3:16, it also says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. It's profitable for teaching. And this word is the same word for doctrine. This word is the same word for doctrine. Friends, it is eternally important that we get doctrine right. Doctrine saves your soul or damns your soul. 1 Timothy 4:16, God says, keep a close watch on yourself and on your doctrine. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Do you see the importance of doctrine? The importance of theology? I don't want us to be a church that badmouths doctrine and theology. We ought to have a high view of this because we have a high view of God and His Word. Doctrine ought to lead us to worship. Doctrine ought to lead us to worship. The doctrine of the person and work of Jesus, that He's God, come in the flesh, fully God and fully man. That is a doctrine. The doctrine of the atonement, that He died on the cross and suffered the wrath of God. The doctrine of the resurrection, that He rose up from the dead. That's a doctrine. It's a teaching. Friends, we have nothing without it. We have nothing without it. It leads us to stand in awe of our God. The doctrine of God. That He's the triune God. He's one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of election. That God, before the foundation of the world, chose you to be saved, though you did nothing to deserve it and everything not to deserve it. That He chose you only because He loves you and not because you're lovable. The doctrine of election, that will humble you. That will humble you. The doctrine of the church. That Jesus said, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That God, Ephesians 3:10, is displaying His manifold wisdom to the world through the local church. Through the church. It will show you how important the church is to be here, to be involved, to submit to membership. If you get the doctrine of the church right, it could save your soul. Because God puts us in churches to help us figure out if we're really Christians. Are we really Christians? As Pastor Mark says, it's like a co-op, a salvation assurance co-op. We need each other. We need each other. And so, watch your life. Watch your doctrine. For in doing so, you save yourself and your hearers. And so, the Word of God is given for teaching, doctrine, and therefore read the Bible. In 2015. Number four, war. The war. The Word equips us to make war on sin and on false teachers. The Word equips us to make war on sin and on false teachers. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. This is not dead. This is not a dead book. This is alive. These words are alive. Have you ever heard someone talk about, well, we're not going to read the Bible. The Bible's going to read us. This is alive. And it's alive to convict of sin and righteousness and judgment to help you see your sin and make war on your own personal sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living. It's living. It's active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And so God has given us His God-breathed Word to help us know what sin is, that we might turn from it, that we might be rebuked by it, that we might be corrected by it, and that we might learn how to walk in righteousness, in holiness, and please God. And so we read the Word of God in 2015 to make war on our own sin. And I also mentioned to make war on false teachers. To make war on false teachers. And when I say make war, I'm not talking about physical violence. I'm talking about taking up the sword of the Spirit. Can someone tell me what the Bible says the sword of the Spirit is? The Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So we take up the Word to know it, to answer those who teach false doctrine. If you want to meet these people, come with me. Come with me on Saturday morning to go out into the neighborhoods. Come with me on Thursday afternoon to Broad and Awney, where we preach the gospel. And these false teachers are everywhere. Had an amazing experience yesterday. I'm down with Heidi. We're down in the subway station handing out flyers and inviting people to Christ and to church. And there are all these Jehovah's Witnesses. If you're a Jehovah's Witness here, we're glad that you're here. We want you to hear the true gospel. But they're there all the time. They're there all the time. Eight of them handing out their literature. They're zealous to get their message out. They are zealous. They put us to shame. They are there. Every time I'm there, they're already there with four, five, eight people handing out their literature. And I'm down there, we're handing out ours, and Miss Val comes in. Miss Val comes in and she sees them. She just starts preaching. Jesus is God. Jesus is Jehovah. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is God. She just starts preaching and they leave. And I was amen and rejoicing. Preach it, Sister Val. Preach it. I loved it. But you see, she knows the Word of God that she might instruct false teachers. And friends, we need to know the Word. They know the Word. Those Jehovah's Witnesses, they know their Bibles. You can know your Bible and go to hell. You can have the whole Bible memorized and go to hell. Did you know that? You can get one of these Bible reading plans and do it all year thinking that you're earning points with God. And you can go to hell. We don't want you to read the Bible and witness because you think you're earning your salvation. But they do know their Bible. That's why we made that little tract. You can find them at the door exits. Who is Jesus? List numerous scripture after numerous scripture about Jesus' divinity. Why we believe He's God. Friends, if we're wrong on that, we're all going to hell. If we're wrong on that, we're all going to hell because we're blaspheming God. So you might want to know what you believe about that. He is God. He's the only Savior. And you need to know why you believe that. You need to know where to go in Scripture to show that and give an answer for the hope that lies within you. So take one of those little tracts and read and learn and grow in your knowledge of the Word that you might refute those who teach false doctrine. And finally, number five, works. The Word equips us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Every good work. The good news of the gospel is that we're not saved. And we're not justified by our good works. We're not justified by doing good things. All we can do is confess to God, we've done bad, we've sinned. I come to you, Jesus, please forgive me, please save me. And He forgives you of all your sins, but He changes you. I love how David put it this morning. It's a full salvation. It's not just a salvation from the condemnation and guilt of sin. It's the salvation from the power of sin. He changes you. He gives you a new life, a new heart that longs to live a holy life. And so God created us and saved us for good works. Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has good works that you're to do as a Christian prepared beforehand. How will you be prepared to do those good works? Through the Word of God. The Word of God, the God-breathed Word, will make you competent, equipped, ready for every good work. So read that holy book. Read the holy book in 2015. Take up and read that we might be a people zealous for good deeds at All Need Baptist Church. Zealous to see sinners saved. Zealous to come along one another and help one another follow Jesus. Parents zealous to help children follow Jesus. That we would grow in that as a congregation. So on the back there, in closing, I wrote a little reminder poem for the main points of this scripture verse. Jesus is the warrior word. Salvation brings when wisdom stirred. So now we worship undeterred and good works do through grace conferred. The Bible is God's word breathed out. Each word is perfect and devout. On every page, find Christ the route to grace and love with joyous shout. The Christ is what it's all about. He's more than all your greatest doubt. With Him, all things you can do without. Oh, how I want to feel that this year, as I've never felt it before. With Him, you have Christ, you need nothing else. With Him, all things you can do without. He's the stoutest of the stout and owns all the greatest clout. So stop your selfish sadness pout and end your Bible reading drought. Then seek to find the Christ throughout. New wings of faith will grow and sprout. He'll crush your sinful, sluggish doubt. Please trust and cling to Christ all out. His glory's what it's all about. The Word makes us wise for salvation and saves us from damnation through the grand propitiation of our greatest preoccupation, who's the God-man incarnation. He died and rose for our justification and saves sinners from every nation who will worship in adoration, die to sin and flee temptation, fight false teaching by negation and without negotiation, and do good works with great elation to all peoples from every relation, because we're all a new creation. With one holy, bold fixation, the Son of the God-breathed narration, our joy's great summation. So live and die for Him in humble jubilation. That's our King. That's our King. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You instruct us that it is God-breathed. I pray if no one remembers anything else, they'll remember that Your Word is God-breathed. And Father, we pray that in light of these wonderful truths revealed to us in Your Word, that we would be a people diligent this year to read Your Word, to meditate on Your Word, to speak Your Word to others, to memorize Your Word, to treasure Your Word, to delight in Your Word, delight in You, and delight in Your Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, please do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.